In the social world in which we all live, ignorance is commonly excused. We expect this. I haven't been here very long. How did you expect me to know that? Excuse my ignorance. Officer, well, the speed limit's been 45 through here for the last 5 years. You mean last month you changed to 35? Well, how am I supposed to know that? Excuse my ignorance. Teacher, you're not giving a test today, are you? I was absent yesterday. So I should be excused from taking the test. Well, now, I only went as far as the 10th grade in school, so you'll have to excuse my grammar. And I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this lesson, so will you just bear with me? But we are accustomed to having ignorance excused. Very often it is. And that, of course, makes the difficulty that we face in asking this question, how much ignorance will God wink at? But I don't think there is any limit on the number of things that people find good excuses for, and ignorance is one of the major ones. To wink is to overlook. It's to tolerate, to allow, but not really approve. Now, the latter part of that is the important part. To allow, but not really approve. You've done this with your children, folks. They've asked, well, I'd like to spend all night with my friend. And you don't really want them to, but you allow it. And there are several things in the lives we lead which are similar to this, where we go against our better judgment at times and permit things, although really and truly we'd rather they didn't happen. So when God winked at ignorance, I think it was at a time that perhaps was a little different than times are now, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But in Romans 3, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, the Scripture says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now this has two meanings. One of these refers to the fact that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And so while the individual was forgiven, the sins were remembered by God, could not be removed until Jesus died on the cross. And the other meaning is that God literally passed over or ignored some of the former sins that were committed. Now, there are many that could be enumerated. If we go all the way back to the patriarchal age, remember clearly that deceit and lying were not legislated against by God, because Abraham twice lied about his wife Sarah. While she was his half-sister, the meaning he gave was not true. So twice he lied, neither time did God reprove him. The deception that was worked on Esau, for example, by Jacob and his mother, was not reproved by God, but that was obviously a deception, which is a form of lying. So there are various things in the Scripture. Even the two daughters of Lot lying with their father when they were drunken was not disapproved of by God, although today we would clearly call that incest. In other words, there were many things that God passed over, many things that he tolerated or permitted at one time. But the key word in Acts 17, verse 30, is the word now. And that, of course, refers to all the time since the first gospel sermon. Now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. So there is a different rule than there was prior to the cross. Does God tolerate ignorance? Will he, under any conditions, tolerate it? Well, let's look at what guidance we find in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, And Paul makes most of these statements. I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He wanted the Gentile world to understand the connection and the closeness that God and the Jewish people had at one time had, so that they wouldn't view this as simply a happenstance, because it was in the plan of God, prophesied and worked out. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, we have a statement. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Well, obviously, the church needed to know the proper use of spiritual gifts. They needed to know that some of the squabbles they were involved in were silly. They needed to know that there had to be order and a number of other things they simply could not be ignorant about. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about the trouble we had in Asia. Paul wants them to understand that he, as an apostle, is persecuted, driven from pillar to post, and the same thing is likely to happen to them. He has to prepare them psychologically then for persecutions and difficulties that they're going to have by understanding what has happened to him. And he wants them to understand this. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, he speaks concerning those who sleep or who have died. And he wants us all to understand that we're not to sorrow as those who have no hope. He doesn't want us ignorantly to sorrow like people who don't have any hope of the resurrection or of eternal life. In Romans 10, verse 3, Paul speaks of his fellow Jews, and he says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they went about to establish their own system of righteousness, consequently never submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. A very serious matter. But if the Gentiles understand that this is what has happened, at least they know their Jewish brethren a little bit better. In Romans 11, 25, the mystery of how to unite Jew and Gentile into one body in peace. Paul did not want early Christians being ignorant of this. He wanted them to understand that this was going to be done and how it was going to be done. Now you see, all of these cover areas that people need to understand. And the admonition in each case is, I don't want you to be ignorant. In Romans 11, 25, we go on to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He says, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And obviously this is important. We need to understand how he deceives. We need to understand his techniques, his approaches, how he persuades. And in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, Peter adds this. People are ignorant concerning the beginnings of the earth, how it stood in the water and out of the water. And this is something that the church must understand. If you had asked Paul if people could be ignorant, what do you think he'd have said? I think you'd have had a resounding no. And I think Peter would have said the same. So I don't really believe that the Scripture allows us to be ignorant of anything pertaining to life or godliness. Now, it doesn't mean we won't be, but it means that God would rather we were not. Have you ever wondered why God winked at some of the ignorance in the past? I don't know that I have the answer to that, but let me give you some possible reasons. Now, we know that the law of Moses was faulty and weak. It was far from a perfect law, and it was not a permanent law. Laws of this kind typically are more liberal than permanent laws. The people of Israel were like children also in understanding of God's total purpose in Christ. It was a complete mystery to them how all of this would be worked out. They looked for a Messiah but had little understanding of how it would work. Also, their conditioning was primarily in the physical. And God has never made a practice of being hard-hearted when it is not possible for people to understand. In other words, there were situations in Israel, and there were attitudes among the people that made it literally impossible for them to understand things like eternal life, heaven, and the other areas in which God one day would be so generous. They understood physical blessings. Most spiritual blessings they did not understand. And they were not in a position to understand because of the type of law and the atmosphere in which they lived. Their position under a schoolmaster required a lot of tolerance and patience. And God understands the people with whom He's dealing. He deals with children differently than He does adults, and they were children in understanding in many ways. And I wondered sometimes, too, perhaps being burdened with the law was trouble enough and to spare, so God gave them a little slack in the area of human relationships. It's just possible He did. I don't know. It would be hard to say that any one of these is a definitive answer or even a good answer, because we simply don't know God's thinking sometimes. We don't know all the reasons, but we can guess perhaps at how He might react. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, we're told not to be unwise or not to be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the parable of the sower, you remember the first class of individuals represented by the roadbed heard the word, didn't understand it, and Satan snatched it out of their heart before they could. Therefore, if we are ignorant, that is our situation, unfortunately. Satan snatches the word out of our heart before we can understand it. And this he delights to do. He would like for us all to be ignorant. Of that there is no doubt. We're told in Colossians 4, verse 5, that we should walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Now, if we walk in ignorance, we will convert no one, and we will have wasted our time. And I think many times that we are relatively ignorant in terms of how to attract and persuade people to be Christians. I don't think we are learned very well in that area, judging by our lack of success many times. There are some people in the church, and I wish this were not true, but I know some of them, and there are others I don't know, but some persons in the church who do not see their behavior as sinful, even though they are violating some tenet of God's law. Therefore, they don't repent. They don't see that they have anything to repent of. Now, these are the same people who will say amen to a prayer where we ask God to forgive our sins. But if you don't think you have any sins, in what spirit do you say amen? Also, if you pray for the congregation, and again, you don't feel yourself a sinner, are you actually involved in that prayer very much? I think not. So while we can go through a form, and we might go through several prayers of this kind, but not really see ourselves at all as sinners. Now, I'm talking about things that we allow ourselves to do, and some of these are recreational things. Sometimes these are little secret things we do that the family doesn't know about. Perhaps I indulge myself a little bit, sometimes when nobody else is around. And while there is a question about many of these things, while they aren't quite right, I just don't see them as wrong. So I never get around, honestly and truly, to asking God's forgiveness for these things, and I don't repent because I don't think I need to. And I know some people like this. As I said, there are probably some I don't know. Also, we have a human tendency to justify what we do, to rationalize away the questionable and even the wrong sometimes. We have this tendency. We all survive, and that's not only physical, It's also emotional and mental. And we have well worked out, in most cases, survival techniques. And most of these fall under the heading of rationalization. If I have several times neglected things for the Lord and done things instead to please myself, I can grow surer and surer of myself in what is wrong and become totally blind to what I should be doing. It is a kind of self-damnation that I'm practicing. I'm getting myself in a shape that God won't have me, and I don't even realize it, don't even recognize it. And if someone talks to me about it, well, I even get insulted. I feel that somebody's way out of line. They have no business talking to me like this, because I haven't done anything wrong. What are they talking about? And I always find that people who get indignant in situations like this are already squarely in Satan's camp, already enlisted in his army. They just don't know it yet. Why would people in the church even entertain the notion that God will pardon ignorance? Why should that even cross our minds? Are you aware that divorce is ignorance? Jesus gave an example of what God winked at in the past in Matthew 19. And what God winked at was ignorance, was it not? And divorce was one of those things. So divorce is ignorance, according to Jesus. And have you ever realized that failure to keep marriage vows as we live together, arguments, strife, or any kind of disagreements are also ignorance? Because this is the kind of thing God winked at in the past. Disagreements between people, arguments between people, strife between people. He overlooked much of it. It's all ignorance. But we don't look at it that way, do we? So if someone says you're behaving stupidly and you're doing one of these things, they're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because all of those things are classified as ignorance, the type of thing that God winked at in the past. Now, we're told to live peaceably with everyone to the best of our ability, and surely that includes marriage. I'm sure it does. And it is ignorant to deliberately sin, is it not? Because if we sin willfully, we have woeful consequences. Now why, when God winked at this in the past, or allowed it, but did not really like it, and this is obvious in Matthew where Jesus talks about marriage and divorce, because he said Moses permitted you to write a bill of divorcement, but from the beginning it was not so. So God never liked that at all. He just allowed it. And that's what it means to wink at something. But why is ignorance so unacceptable this side of the cross if it seemed to be acceptable in some cases on the other side? Why is that? Has there been a sudden change in God's attitude? Has he suddenly switched personalities? What exactly is the difference? Well, I believe there are reasons for this. And I'll give you four. Not all of the reasons, but I think sufficient maybe to convince you. In the first place, Christ the Savior not only lived in the world, but he gave himself on the cross to emblazon the way of salvation for anyone who would accept it. And it was the gospel that brought both life and immortality to light. Things that were never understood under the law of Moses or any former law by the general run of people. Neither life nor immortality were ever featured rewards prior to the first gospel sermon. There were a few people who knew, but only a few. And since God has offered this enlightenment and this blanket invitation to all people to accept if they will, he has a totally different attitude toward ignorance. A second reason is that the Word of God, which is the final revelation, is available to almost anyone in the world who really wants to see it. Under the law of Moses, could any common citizen see a copy of the law? There might have been a few such privileged persons who lived close to temples, perhaps, and were friendly with a priest. But the vast majority of the children of Israel had never seen a copy of the law, never seen anything written, until some of the scribes became ambitious and started explaining away the law. They saw some of that prior to the advent of Christ in the world. But in that word that almost anyone can see who wants to, is contained everything that we need to know about life and godliness. In other words, we have far more complete information today than existed prior to the cross. A third reason, I believe, is that God has clearly revealed himself in the created world. He said in Romans 1, verse 20, "The invisible attributes of his are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God says, in other words, that if we simply look around, we have to know that there was another power than accident that made this world what it is. We simply have to know that if we have common sense and just open our minds and look around. And anyone who has ever looked at the night sky can clearly understand why Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. They declare it loudly and gloriously and beautifully. And when you watch the sun and you watch the clouds and you watch the movements of the weather and all the other things, you know exactly what is meant by the term day unto day utter speech. These things actually talk to you and say, "I was made by God. I was made by God. I was made by God," because nothing else could have made these things. There couldn't be such harmony. There couldn't be such intricacy, such design, accidentally. That simply cannot be. And looking at these things, understanding these things, and the better educated we are, the more exposed we are to different ideas, the more clearly we should be able to see this. And those who do not realize, looking at all of these things, that an all-powerful God, from these obvious testimonials, that person simply has no excuse for such ignorance. And that's how God sees it. A fourth reason is that almost everyone today can read or find someone who can. Almost everyone in the world can hear something read or do it him or herself. And also, almost everyone in the world today receives some form of education. It's not all formal, but almost everyone receives some form of education, which is designed to make them aware of their environment, which should make them aware of God. That's one of the purposes of education. And the other is to how to function and cope with that environment. And so the powers of observation and the drawing of conclusions are human abilities. And when we see, we ought to draw the proper conclusions. And therefore, since God has given us so much evidence, has made everything so clear, so obvious, how can we excuse ignorance? And he doesn't. And I can understand why he doesn't. It makes sense. I can also understand why he excused some of it earlier. That also makes sense. And God, above all things, is reasonable, rational, and intelligent. What he does makes sense if we can only understand it. Now, those who groweth knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, move from babyhood to maturity. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 4. And obey Hebrews 5:1 to leave the fundamentals or the rudimentary teachings of the Bible and move on to perfection. Those who do this are very pleasing to God, because the more we know, the more we understand, the more we reflect, the more we meditate, the more we see the way clearly, the better we can please God. And He doesn't like any of that clouded by ignorance of things that we really need to know. Now, there are differences in the attainments of people based upon their talents and abilities. This we know. But if I can reach my individual best, my potential, as it were, if I can reach that, I can please God at any stage along the way, if that's as far as I can go. But those who neglect opportunities, who just let them go, just don't take advantage of them, who often engage in intellectual slumber, who pamper and excuse themselves from any difficult study. How many times have you been in a congregation that was studying a lesson, and there was a passage, perhaps a verse, three or four, that was tough, and the teacher just skipped it? That's not uncommon. We do that when we read the Bible. But if we shy away from the difficult passages, will we ever learn what they mean? If we don't discuss, if we don't try, will we ever extend our understanding? But we seem to like to pamper ourselves when it comes to forcing ourselves to think. We hate to do that sometimes. But ignorance of God's will means eternal death. I don't think we dare risk that. Now, in the church and with God, ignorance simply cannot be excused. Simple truth. It cannot and will not be. If someone, when the trump sounds and the Lord appears in the air, says, "Well, I didn't know there was to be a judgment. Our preacher said there wasn't any such thing," there will be no excuse for ignorance. Instead, according to Matthew 24:51, there is going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, great anguish of spirit. And those who say, "Well, Lord, I've done all kinds of wonderful things in your name. Just look what I've done for you." But they never bothered to understand or do His will. He doesn't know them. There is no recognition there at all. Matthew 7:22. You know, a person might cry in the judgment, "But we were deceived. We were misinformed. We honestly believed we were doing right. People we trusted told us these things." But it doesn't make any difference if you're wrong. No excuse. I've heard it said that ignorance is bliss. In truth, what you don't know may relegate you to everlasting hell.